Final reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Here again, what the Spirit is saying to you, the church. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon, and then about 3 o'clock, he did the same. At about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." So he said to them, "You also go out into the vineyard." Now when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired at about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked for only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But the landowner replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The word of the Lord. Let me tell you, from the three commentaries and four journal articles that I read on this passage, there is no shortage of strong opinions about what this parable from Matthew is all about, from biblical scholars all the way down to folks in the pews. In fact, I imagine that there are probably quite a variety of reactions going on in your minds right now as you listen to this sermon, whether you're listening live or listening to it on the sermon podcast later this week. Now, I'm no Karnak the Magnificent, but allow me to take a stab at reading your minds right now and what's going through them as you listen to this story. So reaction number one, I won't ask you to identify if you agree with any of these, you can keep that to yourself. But the first reaction just might be that you agree with the grumbling of the early morning workers. You're probably someone who lives by the Protestant work ethic and believe that hard work deserves to be rewarded. And frankly, you're in good company because in the story just before this, the disciples are asking what sort of reward they will get since they were among the first to follow Jesus. So that's reaction number one. Reaction number two is you may be thinking this landowner is a fool. If you are someone who runs a business or if you manage employees, you might be saying to yourself, that's no way to run a business. Why would anyone start working early in the morning when you know you can start working an hour before closing time and you get the paid the same either way? That guy's going to be bankrupt in a year. Reaction number two. And I'm sure there are others, but I'm just going to give you three this morning. So the third reaction that you might be having is this. If you know what it's like to be one of those unwanted leftover workers who are still standing around in the marketplace at 5 in the evening because no one has chosen you, this parable is a picture of sweet, sweet grace. So what are we to make of this? What are we to make of this story and all of the reactions that it creates inside of us? Well, this morning we're going to start with what the story meant in its original context as Jesus is telling this story to the disciples and the crowds who are gathered around him. So think back to biblical times. In an agrarian economy, like much of the Middle East was in biblical times, it was common for landowners to hire workers like crazy during the harvest season. For example, around September, the grapes would ripen all at one time, and close on its heels, the rainy season came. So if the harvest was not brought in before the rains came, it was all ruined. So to get the harvest in was a frantic race against time, and any worker you would think would be welcome, even if it could only be an hour or two at the end of the day. The daily wage that the landowner offers, which some translations call a denarius or a drachma, is a normal wage for a day laborer, like the ones he found standing in the marketplace looking for work. But these workers weren't necessarily idling and wasting their time. They came to the marketplace early in the morning with their tools waiting for someone to hire them. The fact that some workers were still waiting at 5 o'clock in the evening shows how desperately they wanted to work. These men are hired laborers, the lowest class of workers. A group for whom life is always desperately precarious. They're not attached to any business or any family, so there's no security of employment. They were entirely at the mercy of a landowner coming into the marketplace and hiring them for a day. The wage that the landowner offers is enough to live on, but not really enough to put anything away for later. So a single day without employment could be disastrous, not just for the worker, but for a family. This parable, this story that Jesus tells, paints a vivid picture of something that could have and might have and probably did happen in the marketplace of any Jewish village or city on any given day during the harvest season. William Barclay, in his commentary on the book of Matthew, writes, "There is nothing more tragic in the world than a man who is unemployed, a man whose talents are rusting in idleness because there is nothing for him to do. In that marketplace, men stood waiting because no one had hired them. In his compassion, the master gave them work to do." So if you read along or ever read this parable in your Bible, if there's a little title above it, it often says, "The landowner, the laborers in the vineyard." But perhaps it is more rightly called "The Generosity of the Landowner." Here in the real world, the fewer hours someone works, the less pay he or she receives. But in this story, the landowner knows that the daily wage isn't likely to make anyone wealthy. And for someone to go home with less than a full day's wage might cause economic disaster. And so to the majority of the workers, those he hired at 9, noon, 3, and 5, he gives more. Some far more than what is deserved or what is earned. What is given comes from the generosity of the landowner's heart. It is, in fact, a gift and a grace. But his generosity is not well received by the early morning workers as they watch those who were hired last receive their wages first. And when they find that they received a full day's wage, assuming their pay would be greater because they worked more hours, they begin to grumble when they realize they are being paid the same wage for 11 hours of work that those who worked only 1 hour receive. And it is to this one small group of grumbling workers that the landowner speaks. He says, "Friends, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Knowing a little bit more now about the cultural context of this story, I wonder if the reaction in your mind has changed at all from the beginning of the sermon. The main character in this story is the landowner, who frequently returns to the marketplace to find even more laborers. And the landowner chooses the people whom others have overlooked and perhaps even ignored. And he welcomes them on the same terms, surprising them and everyone else with his generous grace. To 80% of those workers, the daily wage is a gift from the landowner, far more than they expected or deserved, according to the hours they worked. So taking a step back from the story, let's think about the people who have gathered around Jesus to listen to him tell it and think about the variety of actions they might have been having in their minds. Now, to put this in context, in the end of chapter 19, immediately preceding this, the disciples, particularly Peter the blabbermouth, are asking Jesus, just what kind of a reward are we going to get? Because we have left everything to follow you. I think they're hoping for fame or fortune or riches or something, thinking that all their hard work now is worth a huge reward later on. He explains that they will have thrones of their own and they will participate in the final display of God's judgment, but he quickly says, and everyone who follows for his name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. It's almost like he's saying to them, well, yes, you'll get a reward because what you're doing is good, but let's not get too big for your britches. Because there's a lot of other people who are going to come after you, a lot more laborers who are going to be hired later on in the day, and their reward will be as great as yours. So Jesus ends that explanation with the bookend statement we get from this parable that says, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. It's a bit of a paradox. To those in the crowd who know what it's like to be overlooked and forgotten, and they know what it's like to be among the last, this is a picture of God's generosity and grace. But to those in that crowd who are spending their lives striving for accomplishments and achievements and who are used to being known as one of the first, likely disciples, to them this story provides a gentle correction. The first aren't excluded. He doesn't kick them out of the kingdom. They just won't be first. And indeed, this very idea of the first being last and the last being first, that is a kind of a puzzling paradox in and of itself. As we try to untangle what this parable meant then and what it means now, we should first listen to it simply as a story. Jesus is trying to explain the unexplainable. Jesus is trying to tell us what the kingdom of heaven is like. No single parable can encompass the whole of what the kingdom of heaven is like. Not even, as one writer puts it, not even if you put all the parables together can they fully capture what the kingdom of heaven is for us. It can't be done because it is so mysterious and so other than what we know. But he says we can learn something if we listen carefully. And when we listen carefully to this parable, we realize Jesus isn't talking about what the kingdom of heaven will be like someday, down the road, whenever he comes again at its consummation. He's talking about what it's like right now. To live under God's rule on earth as it is in heaven. Right now, under God's rule in the kingdom of heaven, which is like a treasure hidden in a field, those who have earned great rewards in this life will be last if reward has been their sole motivation. Right now, under God's rule in the kingdom of heaven, which is like a net that is thrown into the sea and catches all kinds of fish, God generously gives the gift of grace and forgiveness to all who call upon his name, both those who have lived a long and faithful life and those who repent in their last days. Right now, under God's rule in the kingdom of heaven, which is like a pearl of great value, we learn that every good thing comes to us as a gracious gift. Not because we've earned it, but because it pleases God to give it. And right now, under God's rule in the kingdom of heaven, we are called to repent of our envy. When we see God's generosity being extended to someone we have judged as undeserving of that gift. This parable teaches us that God's rule in the kingdom of heaven right now turns everything we have learned from the world upside down. The kingdom of heaven turns everything on its head. Throughout his whole ministry, Jesus teaches a new way of living and a new system of values, one that directly contradicts what the world teaches. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you. This is what God's rule in the kingdom of heaven is all about. All this and the knowledge that somehow the first shall be last and the last shall be first. May we rejoice always in God's goodness, even when we see it being given to someone else. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.